Have you ever heard of the phrase addition by subtraction? Addition by subtraction. It is the idea that when you take things away, you actually make things better. You actually are more effective. But this morning I want to talk about the opposite, subtraction by addition. And that by that I mean we actually make things worse when we add more. We actually subtract from what we are trying to accomplish. And I think you know what I mean. It's like, adding more fertilizer to grass doesn't make it grow better. It actually kills it. How many of you experienced that? Anybody? Too much fertilizer? I don't fertilize. I should. Taking more medication doesn't actually help. It actually hurts, right? If you've been in a small group Bible study, you know that sometimes adding more people actually makes the group less effective. It gets too big. It's like my garage again. I've said that before and several times. It is now once again addition, subtraction by addition. I've added too many things to make the garage useful as a car, as a place to park your car. We've all experienced subtraction by addition. And we do that also, I think, maybe, in our spiritual lives as well. We can add so much to Christ that sometimes we take away from him. And that's what Paul's going to talk about today in the passage we're going to look at for the Colossian church, that there were people who were saying that Christ was not enough, that we needed to add more to him. You had to do more. And there were certain rules and regulations and certain activities and celebrations that they were supposed to take part in. And basically they were saying Christ was not enough. Is Christ enough? We see up here living the supremacy of Christ. Christ is supreme. And if he isn't supreme, well, I should say if we add things to him, then he really isn't supreme, is he? And Paul says that Christ is enough. And don't let anyone tell you otherwise. And what we're going to see is as we try to add to Christ, we end up taking away from him. Do we add to Christ? I think here we believe that we would never think to add anything to the work of Christ for our salvation. We would never think to add anything to Christ, even to keep us until the day he comes. But as I studied the passage more, I think I realized that maybe some of the dangers that threaten the Colossian church are subtly still present today. And as we go through the passage this morning, I want you to take a look as we read through this. Are there areas in which we are sort of being driven away from Christ rather than toward him? So let's all stand, and we're going to read the passage this morning coming out of Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. Let's read that together. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Okay, thanks. Have a seat. The question I'm asking again this morning is, are we subtracting from Christ by trying to add to him, trying to add these rules and regulations, trying to impose those ideas onto other people? And there are two warning signs that we're going to find from this passage. And the first one is that people begin to judge non-essential behavior. People begin to judge non-essential behavior. You look and it says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Some people define for themselves what spiritual people ought to do and not ought to do, or ought not to do. They have in their mind that spiritual Christians look like a certain way. And in the case of the Colossian church, they were talking about things that they ate or drank, celebrations or festivals that they did not or did participate in, things that were considered taboo. And they were being judged because they weren't doing these things, or they were doing these things. And some translations go so far as to say they were being condemned for doing these things. And I'm sure that these people weren't bad people. You know, I'm sure they weren't thinking, you know, that these people are terrible that we're having to serve or we're trying to teach. I'm sure they were zealous in their beliefs. But really, they were going way too far. We are not talking about issues of sin. We're talking about things that had no moral consequence at all. Eating or drinking, festivals, the Sabbath. These had no moral consequences in themselves. Now, I am aware that there are times in Scripture that talks about that we should refrain from things and doing things. But why? We refrain from those things to the benefit of others, for the sake of others. But that was not the case here. They were requiring them, you know, adherence to certain rules for the sake of looking spiritual, of being more Christian, of being more spiritual. And anytime that kind of attitude kind of creeps into our midst, into our ministry, into our lives, that's a problem. That's a bad thing. Are rules bad? They're not bad. They're not bad if you come to them in the right way and they're developed in the right way. It's when we take our rules and our personal rules and we impose them on other people, that's when it becomes a problem. And I just want to make it clear that kids or youth, you can't say to your parents, oh, Pastor Mike said I don't have to abide by rules. We're not talking about parental rules here. Parents have a responsibility to raise their children. And I think every parent has rules for their children that they impose on them. And they do so because children are still developing a capacity for self-discipline. They haven't gotten there yet. So when we're talking about rules, we're talking about relationships within the church. So let me ask you, do you ever impose your own personal rules on others and judge them by what they do or don't based upon their adherence to your own rules? That's a problem. And Paul's exhortation is this: don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone tell you that you have to do a bunch of non-essential things in order to be spiritual. In his evaluation, I have three in your notes. I'm only going to give you two because I decided subtraction, addition by subtraction was going to work. I cut some of the message down. And so there's only two. And so follow along if you can. The first evaluation is that he says these issues are meaningless. And he says, why? Because they are only shadows of Christ. He says these, meaning rules, regulations, celebrations, and so on, are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. You know, the rules, the regulations, the Old Testament law, it was meant to point us to Christ. The book of Hebrews speaks of the law being a shadow of the good things to come. If anything, the rules and the regulations, the law pointed us to our need for Christ. And that's exactly Paul's point if you ever read Galatians 3 or Romans 3. And now that Christ is present with us, he gives us the freedom to live not by the rules and regulations, but by love and grace. Paul says in Galatians 5:6 that the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. The second problem is it sends the wrong message. It sends the wrong message. When rules become the basis for our spirituality, we in essence are telling people that rules is what the Christian life is all about. I think that's one of the biggest problems that we have to overcome in Christianity. The world thinks that it's all about rules, about do's and don'ts. And that is not the message of Christ. Yes, we do live righteous lives, but we don't do it because we're trying to follow a bunch of rules. We do it because Christ has set us free to live a life of love, a spirit-filled life pleasing to Him. Now, I don't know what that looks like for you. And if I were to tell you that it looks like this or that, I'd be guilty of the same thing, of telling you that you had to look spiritual by doing these certain things. So I can't tell you exactly what that's going to look like for you. Now, if you're someone who needs rules, you need personal boundaries to help define your Christian living, that's okay. That's okay. Create them for yourself. They'll help you stay close to God. They prevent you from walking too close to sin. It's a good thing. But just remember, they are yours. They are intended to help you. And be careful not to judge people based on whether or not they keep your rules. God has given every one of us freedom to serve Him in a way that is unique to us. There's a second warning sign, and it's in verse 18. And that is, people begin to judge hearts. It's bad enough to judge behavior. Now we're going to see a judgment of hearts. He says in verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. I want to give a little clarification on this verse. It's a very difficult verse to translate in the Greek, and there are many different attempts to try to translate. And the one I think that is the best in light of the context, and I've put it up here, is put it this way. It says, do not let anyone in the areas of humility and the worship of angels arbitrarily disqualify you for the prize. I put that on. Yes, in the areas of worship and humility and the worship of angels. Basically, this is saying that there were some people who were judging others in the area of humility, saying that they weren't humble enough to receive salvation or to enter the higher spiritual life. And these people were people who worshipped angels as a sign of humility because they said, well, we're not good enough to go to God directly, so we go to angels. We need an intermediator to do that. And he's basically judging them and saying, hey, if you think you can go directly to God, you're not humble enough. You need to go worship angels. That's not genuine humility. That's really false humility. And we're going to talk about that. The phrase, disqualify you for the prize, is actually just one Greek word that carries with it the picture of an umpire ruling against someone. And everything wants me to talk about that one first base note. But I'm not. That's enough. Enough said. We talked about it too much in Sunday school this morning. And so what we have here are people who are sort of playing umpire or judge and deciding who is humble and who isn't humble based on their own definitions, their own criteria that they've made up themselves. I'm going to ask, do you ever do that? You ever question a person's heart? You ever think the worst about someone? I have to be honest, I do that sometimes. Sometimes instead of giving a person the benefit of the doubt, I think they have bad intentions. They have it out for me. They're just inconsiderate. And you know, that's just a form of judgment, isn't it? I was telling my Sunday school class a few weeks ago about a guy. Some of you may know him. He leads worship barefooted. And some would say, well, that's very irreverent. That's very casual, very disrespectful. But the reason he does it is just for the opposite reason. Because he looked at Moses entering the holy place, the burning bush, and God tells him to remove his shoes, so to speak, because he's on holy ground. And that's why he leads worship barefooted. But what if he were to say, hey, all you people that lead worship up here, you have to lead in bare feet. Because if you don't, you're not spiritual enough to lead. You haven't made it yet. That would be a problem, But what about like if some people who they raise their hands during worship, and just an openness and an emptiness to God, lifting Him up, were to say to you, hey, if you're not lifting up your hands to God in prayer and praise and worship, then you really aren't worshiping. Well, that would be wrong. And it would be just as wrong as if we were to say, well, those people who raise their hands, they're disingenuous. They're not insincere. They're false. That's false humility. So therefore, if anybody raises their hands, that's a sign of false humility. That would be just as bad. That's very judgmental. I was reading a story about a clergyman who was wearing his clergy attire in public, and he was sitting on a bench, and a couple walked by, and he overheard them saying to one another, oh, he's just wearing that because he wants to look humble. Well, that's terrible. You know, you don't even know the guy, and already, you know, they're passing judgment on him. That's an awful thing. Do we question people's hearts when they choose to do something that we would not do? Do we impose our personal definition and natural expressions of humility on other people? We know humility is a good thing. We are commanded to have a humble attitude throughout Scripture, but like the rules, the problem comes when we take our ideas or our expressions of humility and we impose them on other people. We think, oh, I wouldn't have responded that way. Or I would have done this instead of that. And that's a sign of judgment. And Paul says, that's trouble. That's trouble in the lurks there. Humility is expressed by individuals. We are all different. We will express humility in our own way. We have to be careful not to apply it to other people our own. And what's Paul's exhortation? He says, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. He says, because, and I'll give you two reasons why. He says, first of all, it produces the wrong kind of people. It produces the wrong kind of people. Look, he says, if such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. When we become so worried about other people's hearts, when we're judging people's hearts, it produces prideful people. Pride is the root of judgmentalism because we think that we're better than the other person. We think that maybe we know better than the other person. We think people should be like us. Maybe we have experience in life. Maybe we are a little wiser. Maybe we have seen a lot of things. But that has to be tempered and balanced with humility. I don't know about you, but the longer I live and the more experiences that I have, it humbles me more. It doesn't make me more proud. It makes me realize just how little I really know. The second problem is it replaces Christ with self as the head. He says he has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. When people judge others, they are saying that they are the ones who create the rules, the standards for spiritual living. Do as we do and you will grow. Do as we say and you will grow. And Paul says, no way. It is Christ, the head of the church, who brings growth, that holds us together, that builds us up together. Remember, Christ is our leader. We can't get overwhelmed and caught up with following other people's ideas of spirituality. True spiritual growth comes not by following rules, but by following Christ. Let me say that again. True spiritual growth will not come by following the rules of man. Growth can only come by following Christ. And that brings us to the final analysis. And some of you are thinking, wow, we are moving fast. But I'm going to interject for a few minutes. And I just want to spend some time talking about what happens to those who are on the receiving end of judgment. Up to now, I've been talking about people who judge, and trying to get our attention on the idea that maybe we judge and we better be careful. It's not a good thing. What about people who feel like they are being judged? Well, they feel the pressure to rise to the expectations of others. They feel the pressure to conform and meet the expectations because they don't want to be seen as unspiritual. They don't want to be seen as people who have their priorities all messed up. And so what do? They cave in to the expectations and the pressures and start doing the things that other people think they should be doing. And they start doing things to sort of prove their hearts and try to get their people not questioning their hearts. And a terrible thing happens in that kind of an environment. Instead of building open and honest and loving relationships before God with one another, people begin to build this veneer of superficial spirituality. Pretty soon, people get so caught up in the presentation and the performance due to social pressure that they start to develop this veneer. And you want, it gets really hard to pull that veneer away after a while. Because after a while, as time goes on, people begin to think you're some sort of spiritual giant. And so what do? You don't want to disappoint them by removing the veneer. So you continue to cave in. And the veneer just gets thicker and more difficult to remove. And that's the kind of environment that gets built. And it's a sad thing. And I don't mean to be judgmental here. But when the world sees a spirituality that is superficial, it can only lead them to believe that Christianity is full of a bunch of hypocrites. It's not real. It doesn't work. Why would I want to be like that? I wouldn't. If some of you feel that pressure, you feel like you need to meet the expectations of others because they've told you or given you the impression that a spiritual person does these things or looks like this, I just want to tell you what Paul tells the Colossian church. Don't let anyone judge you. Don't give in to the pressure. And I'm not saying that you stop everything you do just because you feel pressure, because sometimes it's good pressure. Sometimes you want to do certain things. But you cannot let your life be dictated by worry and the expectation of others. It's not the message of Christ. When we live with a frown on our face, because we're always having to give in to the expectations of others rather than being led by Christ, well, what do we send? What message do we send? We tell the world Christ is a burden not worth carrying. Paul, he's so passionate about this. I got to read this in chapter 4, out of Galatians chapter 4. He says this about the same topic. He says, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. He goes on to say, what has happened to all your joy? And he says, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. We cannot get bogged down in performance-oriented faith. We cannot turn spirituality into a performance. We're not called to follow rules. We're called to follow Christ. Now, I know what I'm saying up here is way easier said than done. When someone has chosen, a bunch of people have chosen to attend a spiritual activity, and you do not have time, you can't go, and you feel like, well, if I don't go, people are going to think that I'm not spiritual or that my priorities are all messed up. And that's hard. I know that feeling. That's hard. Or maybe the opposite. You are going to participate in an activity that some Christians might say is inappropriate. But you do it anyway, and you'll be judged. Some might even condemn you. And that's difficult. I'm not saying that we just throw away the rules and just do whatever we want. Because with our freedom comes responsibility. Paul says in Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Remember, with our new life in Christ come responsibilities. We're a family here. We're supposed to take care of one another. We love one another. That doesn't mean that we govern our lives by rules, but it does mean that we live a responsible life that expresses love to one another in caring and loving ways. And that may take many different forms. Don't let anybody tell you that's what it should look like this. God may put it in your heart to help somebody and love someone in a way that's different from others. And that's what's really most important. Christ is really what it's all about. It's not works, it's Christ. And let me just say one last thing before we go into the final analysis. And that is, when we get caught up in presentation and performance, we can begin to produce this thing called false humility. What is false humility? One person has defined false humility as a desire to demonstrate to others that one is unworthy of respect. Another person describes false humility as when one belittles his own sanctity, gifts, talents, and accomplishments for the sake of receiving praise or adulation from others. When we are motivated to make sure our hearts are not questioned, we are in danger of creating false humility. We want people to see that our hearts are right. And nothing creates that feeling more than when we do something on the basis of other people watching. You ever do things because other people are watching, only because other people are watching, and you want to make sure that they don't question your heart? That's on the edge of false humility. But I know the feeling. Trust me. The pressure that leaders, pastors, we have to face is that we sometimes worry that some people will judge us based upon whether or not we participate in one activity or another. We don't want people to think that we're not supportive or that we don't think that what they're doing is important. And you look at missionary kids or pastor's kids, and the pressure becomes so great that some of them turn to rebellion. Now, I'm not saying that leaders don't have a high standard to live by. We do. And I'm not saying this so that you'll cut us some slack. It'd be great if you would. I only mention this because if you feel this way sometimes, just know that we do too. We know how you feel. And it's our prayer, and I think I speak for Craig and Glenn, that you would not have to experience that kind of pressure, to have to prove your hearts to other people. It's ultimately between you and God. God knows your heart. So let's look at the final analysis in verses 20 and 23. What are we to say about all this? Paul basically sums up this passage in these next three verses. He says, first of all, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. First of all, we died with Christ. And when we died with him, we became a child by faith in Christ. We died to the basic principles of the world, those principles being worldly, religious kind of thinking. We're no longer required to submit to these legalistic kind of rules, don't handle, don't eat, don't touch, etc. But rather, we're called to submit to Christ because he, not the rules and regulations, he is the one who governs our lives. We are no longer law-abiding citizens. Although we uphold the law, we are Christ-abiding citizens. In verse 12, he says, these rules and regulations, if you will, these are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Secondly, regulations are useless. They're useless. Why? Because they perish with use. A more literal translation is that they deteriorate with use. Like machines or equipment, the more we use them, the less effective they become. They sort of wear out over time. And that's the way rules and regulations work. They lose their effectiveness over time. Why is that that way? Because rules are only good as long as you keep them. Now, I don't know how about you, but I'm not good at keeping rules all the time and all of them. And what happens is the more we stop, ignore the rules, the more useless they become. They have no place in our lives after a while. And it's no wonder that if we build our spiritual lives around rules and tradition, our spiritual lives begin to deteriorate instead of grow. And we wonder why it doesn't work. It doesn't work. But I think here's the more prevalent issue. It's not this issue here. It's more that, and I think specifically of tradition, is that over time they lose their meaning. You start building your life around tradition, and pretty soon you forget what they originally were meant to do or what the original intent behind them was. You sort of run on autopilot. They become useless because they've lost their meaning. So many of the early church traditions have been lost, but they were really great because they had a lot of rich meaning behind them. You know, today we're going to take communion, and there's a really deep meaning behind communion. And Craig, every month he goes over what that means, and he'll do that again today. But if we ever forget or minimalize the meaning of communion, it will become like everything else, like rules. It'll become useless, and we'll just kind of do it in autopilot. Some rules and traditions are good, but only as long as we remember why we do them. Communion is something that's commanded by God or by Christ, and so we do them, and that's something that all of us are expected to participate in. There aren't many of those kind of things in Scripture, and communion is one of those. But the man-made ones, hey, you know, those are the ones that get us into trouble. And if we don't remember why we do some of those things, they'll become useless. The last one, let me just say, regulations are powerless. They're powerless. Why? Because they're unable to restrain fleshly desires. It says, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Paul's conclusion is that if we could have all the rules in the world, but it wouldn't matter. They're just words on a page. They don't give us any power to keep them. And we can place a lot of expectations on people. But does that mean that they can keep them? That they can meet them? No. Paul's point is that they can beat us. We can beat ourselves up trying to keep them, but in the end, what do? They only reveal our weakness. It's interesting that the verse could be equally translated. Some Bibles have this actual translation at the bottom of a footnote. It could be translated that all these things, self-imposed worship, false humility, the harsh treatment of the body, they actually increase our desire for fleshly indulgence. And you know how we are. You know, you hear a rule and the tendency is you want to break it. If you've ever dieted, what? All you can think about is food. If you've ever been in high places, and I'm afraid of heights, what do they tell you? Don't look down. Everything in me wants to look down. It's like a magnet sucking me down. I just want to look down. I don't know why. You tell most youth, you can't date until you're 30. And they want to date when they're 13. I mean, that's just the way it is. So if we're looking for man-made rules and regulations to make us holy, to make us pleasing to God, Paul says it doesn't work that way. In the final analysis, we can do all the right things for the wrong reasons, and it ends up sending the wrong message, producing the wrong kind of people, trying to do things that don't work. So what's the answer? And I'm sorry, Craig, I'm going to steal just a little bit from next week's passage. I'm not going to say much, but the answer really is in next week's passage. But I am going to save something. And the answer is we need to stop with the busyness of looking down at all the expectations of the people around us and start looking up to the things above. Let me just read chapter 3, a couple of verses here. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on these earthly things. Donald Whitney, he's a professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He has noted, he says this, let the things above become a magnet for the mind, so that no matter what we think about, eventually we relate it somehow to the things above. Don't be deceived by a complex spirituality that gives the appearance of wisdom, but doesn't start with Christ. And don't become entangled in any spiritual practices that sound good, but incline your mind and heart away from the things above. We cannot let our minds get so focused on what's happening down here that we forget who's up there, and that is Christ. We can get so caught up in this mess of trying to fulfill everyone's expectations, trying to perform, trying to present ourselves in a spiritual way that we forget who's up there. That's Christ. You know, sometimes as a musician, I can get my head buried so much in the music because I want to play it right, I want to perform it perfectly, that I forget what's going on out here. The worship of God. The worship of God. And figuratively speaking, you know, some of us probably need to stop looking at the music so much and start looking up. Let's not get too busy looking down at all the things that take us away from Christ. It's about Him. It's not about performance. It's not about presentation. It never was. It never will be. Christ is supreme. He is all we need. We do not need to add anything more to His work. So let's stop judging people. Let's stop placing non-essential requirements on people. Let's stop caving in to please man because it sends the wrong message. And listen, it produces the wrong kind of people trying to do things that don't work. It just doesn't work. It's about Christ. And with that, I'll close in a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank You for Jesus Christ, who is supreme, who is our all in all, in whom we can add nothing. Father, forgive us when we judge others based upon our own expectations. Father, forgive us for trying to please man rather than You. Lord, it is our heart's desire that You would be supreme in our lives and that we would follow You and not get so mired in the things down here. Lord, thank You for Jesus Christ, in whom we love, in whom we serve. We would ask, Lord, that You would strengthen us and empower us to do Your work, Your way, for Your pleasure. And we thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.